His persecution. He was zealous. His nature was a sin nature. He had religious zeal because he had religious works of the flesh, and he had zeal as a part of the works of the flesh. And so he was doing that, and it was almost an outrage. I don't know whether you responded last week. It says in 8:3 of Acts, as for Saul, he made havoc. He ravaged the church, entering into every house and hailing. And I'm reading the AV. He was dragging, as that's a better word for translation for modern people, dragging men and women, committing them to prison, delivering them to prison. Boy, he was violating every constitutional right there when he comes into houses without a permit, without a warrant. But he was doing that. It was because of his zeal. He's dragging people. And don't forget there's this problem of gnashing your teeth and being very unhappy. He was part of that event. And so he was involved in delivering them to prison. It's kind of interesting. It doesn't quite say in this passage that he was murder was involved in making sure someone were murdered. We will see that in chapter 9. In chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now, this gives you more of an idea of his attitude. The word breathing out is exhaling. It comes from the word pneumeo. Pneumatic is a word that, well, that dates me, like pneumatic tires. They're all pneumatic, but they weren't when they used that word back in the 50s, I remember. But it means to breathe. Pneuma is spirit, the breath involved. And so he breathed out, present active participle, threats and, what else? Slaughter. The word slaughter is the same root that is used in the works of the flesh, so that is a textual problem in the works of the flesh, which deals with first-degree murder. Which should be, he breathed out murders. He was out to kill. He was out to do it premeditatively. It was not an accidental thing with him. He thought all Christians should be murdered. And he was telling everybody about it. That's kind of an interesting thing. I would really indict him in a hurry. They'd have him on YouTube in 2 seconds. And he's breathing out these threats and murder against, and the word is ice toward, and so against the disciples of Christ. Now here, disciple is a term for believers. Make disciples, disciple, Matthew 28:19-28. And so he was out there, so he goes to the high priest to get papers, to get indictments, and I don't know how the high priest had authority over the synagogues in Damascus. Damascus was, and it depends on how the roads went. I had to smile. I looked it up just for fun, and it was like, what was it, 2,000 miles to get to Damascus from Jerusalem. I said, not on my map it isn't. Well, if to get there, probably you have to loop around because you can't go right straight across the border from Israel to Syria. And so that's probably the reason for the long route. It's really about 135 to 150 miles. So it's a bit of a hike. Probably 150 if you're doing Shanksmere, that is walking. Up and down and all around to get around that topographical problem called the Western Plateau and the Eastern Plateau and the Great Rift, that is the Jordan Valley. And so that's a distance. If they're good walkers, that means that it's going to take them, well, many will say 2 weeks. I'm not sure. I think they were tougher than that. I would say probably 8 days. But that's a good little hike from Jerusalem to Damascus. And if you look at a map, and I've often wished I had a good topo map with, I mean, I don't want to store one that has the, you could feel the raises and lower parts. That was accurate, because having taught that many times, I mean, it would just be so much fun to have it, but I wouldn't be able to store it, because it's not exactly the smooth country. I mean, it is rocky. It is very difficult to, where there, I mean, there were camel trails. Do you realize back in the 1800s when people went to Jerusalem, if they were Europeans, they came into Haifa or to Yafo, to go to Jerusalem. They walked on a camel trail to get to Jerusalem. There was not a road between Jaffa or Yafo and Jerusalem. And obviously, if it's a camel trail, it isn't paved. And it goes around rocks and over them and the whole thing. It was a mess. It was a real, I mean, what did they do? They, who was the emperor? A Russian came in the later 1800s. And they, because it was the emperor of Russia, they tried to make it a road so you could ride in a cart. And it took them months to try to level it out enough so a cart could get from Jaffa to Jerusalem. So it's a bit of a hike for Paul. And he was probably hiking on a camel trail or a donkey trail on it. And so he desired, and the word desire happens to be zaitel, which means to ask a lesser or the greater of him, letters to Damascus to the synagogues, if he found any of the way. Now you notice I read that. The AV translated it this way. The way. That is a term for Christianity. The way was what they called the Christian faith, of the way. It's articular, and it's ha-hadas is the form. Whether they were men or women. And don't forget, in those days, there was a definite difference between men and women. Women had less rights than the men by a long shot. The Jews respected women probably better than most of the societies of the day, but there was no equal rights of any kind in any way. Remember back under the law, you had some daughters of Zelophehad who, when he died, they were what should have been the heirs of the property, and they had to go to the Supreme Court to find to get property because they did not have righteous daughters. I say Supreme Court. They had to go through the legal system to get that to happen. And so he was taking both men and women, and this was in that New Testament era. That hatred carried to various levels of society, and he did it. And his goal was to bring them to Jerusalem in bonds. And so they bring him to Jerusalem. I think that there was a possibility by bringing him to Jerusalem that they would do what they did to Stephen, and they would take the lives of some of them because he had murder on his mind. And so he comes, he brings them bound unto Jerusalem. And so he's making the trip in verse 3. So he's threatening. The word threat has the idea of declaring that you're going to harm someone if certain conditions are not met. And he threatened them. If you don't change and be reject your Christian faith. And so he brings them. He's taking them. It's interesting. They're the disciples. And he gets these letters. And they're on. And he's on the way. And I highlighted the way in my notes. Boy, you don't know how hard it is for me to just highlight something and go on. I would have loved to have done a little section on the way. Just because it's so distinctive. And how it was used. But I had to say, nope, we're not going to do it. We're going to try to get through this section. And it's going to be hard now. And so anyway, he came near to Damascus. He drew near. He may have been, I mean, he was very close. He probably would have been just a mile or two away from Damascus, but he's on the route to the big gate. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from the heaven. A light. Now we're going to see that this light was a little bright. This happened at noon. So it happened at midday. And so here was a light that was brighter than this Palestinian sun, the Middle Eastern sun, at noon. It outshone the sun. It's no wonder that he was blinded. It's no wonder the others with him weren't blinded, but they had vision enough to get him into Damascus. And he fell to the earth. It's kind of interesting. He sees the light, and I see this word fell. I mean, it's not an aorist. It's a participle. It's a present participle. He's staggering around because his light is just, he can't, he's got a lot of things going on. It's a present active participle, means continuous action. He was in a process of falling. He probably was staggering, blinded, trying to see what he's seeing, and confused in it all. And he heard a voice, and it's a quality of voice, saying unto him, Shaul, Shaul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he asked that question. And in Paul responds, who are you, Lord? It's interesting. He calls him Kurios. Who are you, Lord? I mean, obviously, this is an event that is not something that was staged. That is, nobody could have set up this thing, because the light came from heaven. They didn't have any kind of apparatus that would make it that kind of an effect. And then to hear this voice, there were no amplifiers, and he saw the figure of Jesus Christ. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You're persecuting me. It's interesting. They persecute the body of Christ, and they persecute him. And that's essentially what he is saying. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That is a line that is in there in the King James, and there are just a couple documents that include it as far as text. We'll talk about it, because over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14, that the words that are found here, in fact, is if you have textual apparatus, the normal critical text does not even include the form here. Usually you have if it's a variant. Now, this is such a minor variant, they didn't put it in here. You have a problem in the next half. It sounds so Jewish to me, I almost think it ought to belong there, but it doesn't have any support in verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What must I do to be saved? But that sounds very typical. He was a Jew. He wanted to work for it. But I don't have a textual support for it. What do you want me to have me do? I'm sure that was kind of what went through his mind. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told me what you must do. Most of that verse is non-existent. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a noise, but they didn't see. I mean, they saw the light. They heard the voice, but they didn't see anybody. Did they hear exactly what he said? What Christ said? Doesn't say. They heard, but they didn't. And so Saul arose from the earth. He raised himself up at Gyro. It's one of the words for resurrection. From the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he's down there laying on the ground, and he's trying to shield himself from all this light. He opens his eyes, and he saw no man. He saw no one. He could see nothing. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So the guys who were his companions led him in to Damascus. And there it says he was 3 days without sight. It says, he was continually there 3 days, no breaks, The was is an imperfect tense verb. He continually was there 3 days, not seeing, not blepoing, not seeing. He wasn't able to see, and neither did he eat or drink. And a guy that's healthy and hungry for killing people is marching up, and the light puts him down, and he's not willing to eat or drink for 3 days. That would have killed him pretty close. He probably got a little slicker. And so, this is the circumstance. We still have, it doesn't say he saw Jesus here, because we're talking about sight. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord, or said the Lord in a vision. So here's a vision. It comes from Merav down the road a piece. Ananias, and he said, I'm not reading Isaiah. Behold me. That's a great Hebrew idiom. Hineni would be what it is. It's not that here. It says, Iru me, behold me, ego. Lord, the Lord said unto him, rise up, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Whoops. He put up Tarsus on there. Whoa, that is, all of a sudden Ananias says, hey, I am seeing this vision, but I think you slipped in this word Tarsus there. And this Saul is not a normal Saul. He's a Saul of Tarsus. I know about Saul of Tarsus, and I'm not sure I want to know anything about him. I think, but what an interesting act of faith. This vision made an impression on him. And he says, go, for behold, he is praying. Here's this Jew that all of a sudden is blinded. He's involved in communicating to God. I think he understands he saw something that he's worshiping, is the word prosukamai here. Now, and has seen in a vision, that is, Paul had seen in a vision, and is horao, to see in a vision. There's a textual issue in a vision. A man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Okay, you've spread the word that I'm going to show up, and Saul is going to see this. And so he answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. The word had spread among the Christians. Ananias knew. And the Lord said unto him, go your way, because he's an elect vessel. An elect vessel. An elect clay pot. Paul uses this exact word back in 2 Corinthians. We're vessels. He says he's an elect one of me. To bear my name before the Gentiles. Interesting, that's first. And kings, second. And the sons of Israel. Some have said, well, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. It's like he never did have a right to talk to the Jews. No, it was part of his ministry. His focus was on the Gentiles. Peter's was on the Jews. But Paul probably ministered to more Jews than Peter ever ministered to Gentiles. And he said, reveal to him, it's a little different word for show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The one who created suffering of those who believed in Christ would suffer as a believer in Christ because of the character of Christ. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, after what he's talked to the Lord about, for him to start out this way, it's interesting. He said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul, I think he got the message when he had the vision. Brother Saul. Jesus. I mean, the Lord, Jesus. That was seen of you And there you have this reference to his seeing him. It doesn't say that at the moment of the account of the experience, but here Ananias says he saw him. He saw him. He's the one you saw. And it's kind of an interesting form, but it's horao again here. In the way, when you you as you came, he has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. The word fill here is the word pimplemi. It's the word that means to be filled in that early sense in the book of Acts. It's not pleroo like it is and be filled with the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's a word that has the idea of be, and this is a case where this word fill has the idea of be controlled. And I like to use that concept, flooded versus fill. Overrun, and so be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, this happened before he was baptized. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if there had been scales. And he received sight immediately and arose and was baptized. He was filled before he was baptized. Why do I say that? People say, well, he had to be baptized to be saved. No, 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 no. He was at least in a condition where he could be filled with Old Testament filling. In that matter, I think part of his worship was that he realized the one he had persecuted was the one who was the creator of the universe. And so it was interesting. The commission of Paul, or Saul, let's put Saul, was that he had big things to do and much to suffer for Christ. How did he know that he was going to die and be resuscitated? He'd been beaten many times. Just read 2 Corinthians and you'll say, okay. He didn't know what he was in for, but he records some of it in 2 Corinthians. Beaten, mistreated, abused. And so he stands and he's baptized and he ate. 3 days without food, 3 days of dehydration, a lot of it. And so he gets up, eats, gets strength. I think it's interesting. That's probably the most nutritious meal that ever affected him because he immediately had strength. Takes a little while to chew and to digest and get that kind of power. And he was strengthened. Then Paul, then with Saul, certain days with the disciples that were in Damascus. The guy who came to capture them, take them to Jerusalem, persecute them, and be a part of their killing has fellowship with them because Christ changed their relationship. And so that's what happens. And then immediately, it's so much fun. Euthyos is the word immediately. Immediately, it says, just a sec. I needed to check this. It's the same word in 18 as it is down here in 20. Immediately is the blindness fell from his eyes like scales. Here, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And do we have to go back in the Gospels and see what the Jews thought of someone called the Son of God? I don't think so. But they wanted to stone Jesus because he said he was the Son of God, because he said he was God. And that's exactly what Paul did. The very hated message that he abhorred became his message. He is the Son of God. Why does he go to the synagogues? Weren't there a lot of Gentiles? I thought he was going to minister to Gentiles first. Minister to them. No, he went to the synagogues. And how many synagogues there were in Damascus, we do not know. But there were quite a number, and there was a large Jewish population. And so the persecutor became essentially the preacher of the God that he denied before. But he saw the Lord. He saw him. It was something that he was, that God permitted him to. I think it's interesting when it talks about the heaven. Peter saw Jesus standing in the heaven. He got light from the heaven, and I believe he saw the personal Son of God probably in some proximity to him as he had a flash of light that ultimately blinded him. And he said, okay, I know I persecuted you. Talk about a change of mind in a hurry. That's called repentance in that matter. And so where we're going next is 22. We'll be looking in chapter 22. I've got the pages at the beginning of my introduction, so you can look at it if you want to read them. Read 26. But it's interesting how these terms all fit together. I'm already ready to get in 26. But I want that 14th verse because you have the three C verbs in one verse. And we'll be relating to that. So, Paul saw. Observations on the conversion and apostleship of St. Paul. And that took, God used that to save this guy named Littleton. Lord Littleton. And let me say something about this. Are you acquainted with English literature enough to recognize a guy named Ben Johnson? Johnson did a dictionary, which was a precursor to most dictionaries. Very brilliant guy, eccentric, but brilliant. He did a dictionary of biographies. And his description of Lord Littleton was one that what Littleton wrote in this little letter that he wrote to his friend about how he was converted because of Paul's conversion. He calls it one of the major documents of the Christian faith. And if you want to know, Ben Johnson was not exactly what you would call an outstanding Christian. He was a literary guy. I'm not sure he was even a Christian, but he gave credit. And it's interesting in that. That's what's interesting in the introduction of this book. Okay, Father, may you bless us as we continue to think on these things. We're thankful for the testimony of Paul. We're thankful that not only did he see the light, he saw the Savior. When he saw the Savior, he saw something that proved again to him that those he hated were those who were disciples of this one who had come to save the world from its sins. And we're grateful that that testimony had been used of you in saving many, not just Littleton. Thank you again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.